Thank you. how thankful I am to be here tonight and really say how much I appreciated the message that we heard today. Getting a chance to travel with Brother Smith and Brother Pryor, it was a great opportunity. I felt like we were in a Bible study for at least 3 or 4 hours on the road. And just to be able to hear those words and the different thoughts, Brother Smith doing it, he was really doing a great job. You were right this morning, Brother Smith, because he had me convinced practically that he was looking at it different ways. But he was just having enough of an open mind to really look over the subject of communion and really see what it is that God wants for his people. And I think that's the way we need to remain until, like he mentioned today, until we do have that manifestation of the Spirit and of that judgment, that power that they had on the day of Pentecost and going forward in that inauguration of the church. Until we have that, we know that we need to be open. We need to have an open mind to hear what God's saying to the church, that we can't just put that articles of faith out and say, this is the way it is, because we know we've been taught otherwise, that it's not that way today. But to have that heart that's still seeking, that's open. And that's what sets this people apart. The body of Christ today is that we are still seeking for more of the truth. We're still contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I want to appreciate that. I want to appreciate that I'm in a place that we have those ears to hear and those eyes to see what God is doing for us today. And I was just, as I was, Brother Smith was talking today, it was just really did so much, it just touched my heart. And just the different things he was going over, you know, I'm not going to try to go back over what he was going into in Corinthians and through the Gospels today in Bible study, but I was really thinking, and I've been meditating on even past messages that he's went through about, you know, the time, about how he feels, and it's just a feeling in the body even of there's this need for change. Or when I say change, I'm not just saying change for change's sake, but that God is asking us to come up a little bit higher. Yeah. That, you know, it's not one of those things where we can just say, oh, okay, the new church, the church is here, it's all good to go, and now I'm going to change. Now it's time for me to really buckle down and start doing the things I've been taught all this time. But that if I'm not implementing them now, if I'm not looking at my life now and trying to ask God to look into my heart today, then when those things do happen later, I'm behind. I'm not ready to move forward. I'm not ready to go behind that veil, go into that second heaven condition, if I'm not living as much as I know even today. And I've been thinking about that and saying, God, you know, search my heart. You know, I want to have that heart like David had. You know, he was a man after God's own heart. I want to have that hunger, that desire, saying, God, if I'm not where I need to be, if I'm not obeying those things, Lord, convict my heart. Touch me, Lord, because I don't want to come here for naught. I don't want to come here and spin my wheels and get caught up in a routine. I don't want to be religious. There's plenty of places I can go today and learn how to say this and that and the do's and don'ts. But what is that doing for my soul? God forbid that I get into a religious spirit. But I want to have God's Spirit. I want to have Christ's Spirit. I want to be seeking after Him with my whole heart. And that's what the message that Brother Smith gave today, it just put more of a conviction on my heart. And that's why, you know, I had talked to him about, when we were talking about communion and different things when we were going down the road, you know, and I, like I said, I had a great opportunity to visit with Brother Pryor quite a bit. And I'm glad that he got a chance to go, because otherwise, I'd have been at the Wichita church by myself, you know, which it's okay, you know, but it still might have been a little spooky being in a church all by yourself. But I got that chance to talk with him about some different things. And one of the things that, I've just been thinking about, and I'm just laying my heart out there. This is where my mind has been. You know, I don't want my relationship with God to be common. I don't want it to get stale. And God, it's not on God's part, it's on my part. You know, I don't want to take it, you know, I've talked about before taking things for granted, but I don't want it just to become routine. I don't want it to just to become commonplace to where, you know, the blessings of God mean nothing to me. You know, Brother Smith was talking today about in the Dominican Republic, how those people have such a hunger, such a desire to know these things, And I'm talking about, as he was saying, it was a restaurant. Those weren't other people in the body of Christ. Those were just people in the restaurant that were seeking, that wanted to hear something that someone was talking about in relation to God. You know, and I realize that, as he said today, I'm a king's kid. You know, I've been brought up in this. You know, I really do like that phrase. You know, I'm a body brat. You know, this is all I've known. I know about the Baptist. I know about Jehovah's Witnesses. I know about Mormons. I know about different religious sects. But I haven't been ever a part of any of those. You know, I'm not like my mother. My mother came up from being in the Catholic Church through a Baptist church and then came into the body of Christ. I don't have that testimony. My testimony is being born amongst this group of people. Sister Crowe, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, as a child, teething on those things as far as hearing about Brother Souders, hearing about cutting my teeth. That's what teething. That's not the one I'm looking for. But cutting my teeth on the history of the body of Christ. You know, hearing those things about what happened in the 60s, what happened on the great move, the new experience on the campground. That's what I learned about. That was the history that I was brought up on. But to go back to that, I don't want it to become common. I don't want to, because we have more of an understanding of why we're coming together, why we're having church on a more frequent basis, I don't want that to become something that, well, I'm here in this assembly, this church. I mean, you know, think about it for me, from my standpoint. Years ago, when we had a church school here, when I say I was here a lot, I was here more than I was at home. Because Monday through Friday, I was here in school. We would come up here to the sanctuary. We'd have opening exercises. We'd have different things up here. Then we would have church here. This building became a very common place for me to be. And at home, when I go home, and I don't know about anyone else, but I take my shoes off. You know, my dogs are barking. It's time to rest the feet, you know. I take my shoes off. I might put some comfortable clothes on. You know, it's a different atmosphere than when I'm at home. I go to the refrigerator, open it up and look for 5 minutes and say, I don't see anything to eat. You know, that's the kind of things you do at home. I don't want to treat this time that we have like I'm at home. I don't want it to be so common. You know, I'm just bearing my heart from what has been on my mind in my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to make it common because He didn't have to call me. Being born here or not, He didn't have to put a conviction down in my heart. God didn't have to give me the Holy Ghost. It's a gift that I asked for one day, but all those things, that thank the Lord. Thank the Lord He did those things for me. Thank the Lord that I may have been born amongst this, but I was still lost. And God still touched my heart one day to where I could accept Him as my personal Savior. And then one day as I progressed in the Lord, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in that baptismal as a young child. Those things happen. I don't want to count them for naught. I want to, if anything, they're landmarks in my life that have been set there, and I don't want to get out of bounds of those landmarks. This is just, if you'll give me the opportunity, I was, you know, as I got up in Wichita and I went to the book of Revelation, and I quickly said, I'm not going to expound on the mysteries of Revelation. That's not my calling. I just wanted to relate some things just to get a picture. Well, once again, this is for the more of the literal side of this in Revelation. Whenever this is what's been on my heart, when he's talking, when Jesus or the angel is talking to two different churches, one of them was, I believe it's the church of Ephesus. This was going on my mind. He says in chapter 2. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Okay, and that's what Brother Smith had said before about how, you know, I've always heard it as praise, correct praise. You know, he's given them, hey, you guys are doing good in this, and then, oh, here comes the correct part. But this is where I was relating to right here from my personal life. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, I want to remember that. I want to put that into my heart. I want it, when I read that, I don't want to just read over it. I want to realize what was he saying to that church? And then I need to put it a little bit more closer. What's he saying to me? Can I apply that? I don't want to have to apply it. Or I should say, I'd like to be able to say I'm beyond that. But I want to look into my heart and say, have I ever in my mind left my first love? Have I ever said to the Lord, God, I'm too busy for you today. You know, I'm too busy to maintain that relationship, to get that closer walk with you, to be on an intimate level with you, God, daily. And it's not just about coming here in this church building and worshiping Him, but where's my daily walk with Him? And that's something that I've been thinking about more and more. It's like, God, convict me, help me, Lord, to realize that, you know, I want to keep that ever ready, Sister Crow, that as I'm walking, if I'm at Walmart or if I'm on my job, because I don't know about the rest of you, but I tell you, sometimes, you know, I can put my church face on here and I can go to work on Monday morning and I can have that still left over, Sister Inez. But after about the 15th call of someone griping me out and my boss coming in and giving me a load, just a list of things I need to do, and then the operations manager coming in and say, well, we've got 12 trucks down, 2 drivers sick, and a partridge in a pear tree, then I'm like, you know, why hast thou forsaken me, God? And I get in this negative attitude of, well, my world is terrible. And what happened? What happened? God didn't leave me. He's still there. I still should have that connection with Him. I should still be able to say, you know, thank you, Lord, that I have this job. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that maybe the Lord has given me this job because, number one, He's got a great sense of humor. Number two, because I'm being able to have a chance to learn how to work with people. Now, how can I apply that back to my spiritual life? Are we not all called to be a light to this world? Are we not all called to be sit on a hill, a city that's set on a hill, that light in that window to this world? If I can't deal with these people, I need to learn, though, how to apply that. Hey, you know what? Maybe because I can listen to people gripe me out for something that is not my fault, but I represent waste management, so therefore it is my fault. Maybe I can give an ear to my brothers and sisters whenever they do have actual concerns. Whenever they need someone to hear them, when there's something being brought forth, I can have that, you know what? I may not be able to say the right word to you right now. I may not have the thing to say, but I can give an ear. I can listen. If I can listen to ungodly people beat me up all day long over trash, I can definitely give an ear to my brother. It's true, Brother Paul, they do. Okay, I'll tape a conversation for you sometime. I can listen to my brothers and sisters. Or I can also, let me go a little bit further. Am I going to at all be able to grow up one of these days? Am I going to continue to be, I think Paul was talking about one time, of, you know, you should be basically, and I'm paraphrasing, you should be able to teach whenever now you're needing to be taught again. You know, you should be chewing on a little bit more of a steak and you're over here drinking on the bottle again with milk. What's going on? God, help me to mature in this. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Do thy first works over, or else I will come into thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick. You know, I want to be able to move past that and not feel like every time Brother Smith talks about having a baptismal, going, ooh, maybe I need to do that again. You know, and like I said, I'm just giving my heart and where God's been working with me. I need to grow up. I want to mature. I want to be able to be effective in my calling. I want to be able to be a support to others. And then in the other part, and this was really on my mind, in chapter 3, when he starts talking to the church of Laodicea, And he says in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." God forbid. What brought this to my mind was today when Brother Smith was talking about our society today, this nation, the United States, of how that's why, as a nation, that people aren't interested in God today, because they're so full on everything that's around, on the physical aspects of things, on the monetary gain, and that God has taken such a back seat today. And I'm just looking at it saying, God, I don't want that in my life. Lord, help me. Help me to get past that. I don't want to be thorny ground. I don't want the things of this world to choke out my relationship with God, Sister Crow. I want to say, God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me, Lord. Lord, help me to get one more step closer to you, because, as Brother Smith was talking, I'm looking for that next step. You know, I want to have my eyes open. I don't want any scales to be put on my eyes. I don't want God to send strong delusion my way because I don't have a love of the truth. Because I'm not still seeking Him on a daily basis. Because I'm not earnest in it, Sister Crow. Because I'm not seeking Him with all my heart. You know, help me, Lord, to be at the level that I'm supposed to be at. You know, and I don't need to be the judge of that. You know, I don't want to judge amongst ourselves. I want to say, God, You're the judge. You're the judge, Lord. Help me to be where I need to be today. But I want to have that hunger inside to where I'm ever reaching for more. I'm ever hungry for more. Until we do have the full manifestation of the truth, until we do have the full manifestation of the Spirit, God, I want to be an open vessel, Lord. I want to be one of those, let me go back to a couple, and I guess it was a week or so back now, maybe it was a youth service, when we were talking about, it seemed like the service was going along the line of vessels, of the potter and the clay. When their poem was read, you know, help me to be malleable clay. Help me to be that what God can actually use, and not stubborn and not hard to deal with, but to be a vessel of honor. You know, that's what my prayer is today. And I just want to get up and say, I'm thankful to be able to come into this place. I'm thankful to be able to sit down and hear the Word of God like we had it presented today. You know, that is so precious, and I want to lift that up. I want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. You know, I've been given an opportunity. I've been given a chance to reach perfection. I have an understanding of that. You know, when we were talking about that also on the way to Wichita, when he was talking about communion and those things, actually, I think it was on the way back, and he was talking about the practical lesson of things of that nature. You know, it brought to my mind, I had an opportunity to, a friend of mine was a Baptist minister here locally, and he invited me to a Passover feast. And I thought, well, this would be interesting just to see. And it was interesting, though, from the standpoint of when I was there, and as he was going through the different parts of it, and we were partaking in it like we were the children of Israel, the Spirit of God started coming on me. And he asked me to say a prayer. And while I'm thinking, okay, I got to be careful, Sister Durham. I mean, I was really nervous because I'm thinking, okay, I'm in a Baptist church. I'm in their cafeteria right now. What can I say that's not body of Christ lingo? You know, how can I word this to where it'll make sense to them, and I can help some way. And as I started praying, though, just through that whole experience, God's Spirit started coming on me, and I came this close to breaking out in tongues right there. And I thought, oh, Lord, help me. I don't want to quench the Spirit, but I also don't want to be thrown out here today. You know, he's got a devil in him. Get him out of here, you know. I was thinking, what did I get myself into? But what helped me out of all that was, I was thinking, you know what? It brought a different realization. it helped me to realize, you know, that's a lot like in Hebrews when Paul was writing back to remember the former days when you were illuminated. As it's related before, you know, the Jews had this message for 2,000 years. They had the law leading them to Christ. So when the day of Pentecost came, when that Holy Ghost was poured out on them, their minds were illuminated and they understood it. They got it. Well, it was interesting for me is, you know what? Because I've been sitting amongst this ministry, because I've been hearing these wonderful truths, whenever that was coming forth, I got the spiritual aspect of it. And it was such a wonderful blessing. And I realized, you know what? How blessed I really am. How blessed we really are today that we are King's kid. We are His children. And we're in His kingdom. And so I wanted to get up and say how much I appreciated the things you had to say today, Brother Smith. And it's I tell you, I want to hear more on it because I think things are going to get really interesting because while we were out of church today, I was looking on Facebook, and there's already discussions going on Facebook in relation to communion. So I thought, well, it's about to go forth now. We'll see what's going to happen. But I just wanted to get up tonight and magnify the Lord and say how privileged it is that I am to be here, how I love this group of people, how I appreciate each and every one of you, and I just love being here.
So many lambs were offered up, but all the blood that was spilled could never fill that empty cup. Till one spotless lamb in the form of man gave his life on Calvary. Ever set me free. For His blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, but His blood was righteous blood, for it washed the sins of man. Now His blood fills my body and it sets my spirit free, and I'm so glad His precious blood still flows from Calvary. No other blood could heal my broken body, and no other blood could save my sin-sick soul. And no other blood could conquer death or win the victory. Oh, no other blood but the blood Jesus shed for me. His blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb. But his blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. Now his blood heals my body, and it sets my spirit free. And I'm so glad his precious blood still flows from Calvary. For his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, but his blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. Now his blood heals my body, and it sets my spirit free. And I'm so glad his precious blood still flows from Calvary. For many years, many lambs were offered up, but the spirit could never fill that empty cup. Till one spotless lamb in the form of man gave his life on Calvary. His was the only blood that could set my spirit free. For his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, but his blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. Now his blood heals my body, and it sets my spirit free. And I'm so glad his precious blood still flows other blood could heal my broken body, and no other blood could save my sin-sick soul, and no other blood could conquer death or win the victory. No other blood but the blood Jesus shed for me. For his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, but his blood was precious blood, who washed the sins of man. Now his blood, it heals my body, sets my spirit free. And I'm so glad his precious blood still flows from Calvary. For his blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, precious blood, for it washed the sins of man. Now his blood heals my body, and it sets my spirit free. And I'm so glad his precious blood.
what we've heard today too. And I'm glad for that blood that flows from Calvary. You know, we can't say we're not loved. The words that we heard today, Brother Smith was talking about the communion. I'm glad that we've got the truth on that. I'm glad to know we're fighting a spiritual battle. And I do believe it's a spiritual battle and spiritual food. So how can it be natural food? A cracker and orange juice. I'm with Brother Smith. I don't mind eating their crackers and drinking their orange juice. Don't mind it a bit. I'm sorry. Grape juice, yeah. I'm sorry. Sorry. Thank you. I visited a church one time. This man come by my house trying to convert me over to another religion. And I enjoyed him coming by my house after I got on board with him. First, I had to find out what path he was going down. Once I figured that one out, that was great. And I did go to church with him. He invited me to church with him. And they had communion, a natural communion. But I noticed as they was passing the communion along, it was a little container of grape juice and a little container of wafers. But nobody was eating any of them or drinking it. And they handed it to me. And I never had been there before. I said, well, now what do I do with it now? They said, pass it on down the line. I said, okay. So I passed it on down the line. And I was sitting beside the man that I had went with. I said, what did we just do? He said, we just took communion. I said, but nobody drank the grape juice. Nobody drank the grape juice or ate the crackers. He said, that's because we're not part of that number. I said, what number? He said, the 144,000. My brother Wayne told me, he said, Paul, you should have just stood up and drowned that grape juice and eat them crackers, the whole container. Because I do believe I'm a part of that 144,000. Of course, I'd have had a fight on my hands, I'm sure. I don't think I was quite qualified at that time. But as time's going along, I think I'm more qualified. I might go visit them again. I don't know. Maybe I won't. You just stir up a ruckus, you know, with people. You believe different than other people. And you want to try to get along with people, and you don't want to try to win people, although I don't think I would have won any of those people. And they would have thought I was rude if I'd had, you know, drank their grape juice and ate their crackers. And I told that man after we left, I asked him, you're saying that, what are you saying we're not part of that 144,000? He said, that number was made up in the early church. I said, so why are y'all going to church for if you don't believe you can be a part of that number? He said, that's just the way it is. We're trying to please God. I said, don't you believe that God will reward us today like he did those people in the early church? He said, but the number's already been made up. Well, we believe different on that number. You know, we used to believe that number was a literal number. We still believe it's a literal number, but not the same number it was before. We believe that there's room for all of us. As many, yes, room for everybody. There's room for people that want to do what God wants us to do. There's room. There's lots of room. And I feel good about that. I feel good about what we're taught. And I appreciate that message, Brother Smith, and I appreciate you standing for what you believe in. We can't eat. Brother Smith told us after Bible study this morning, walked by Brother Wang and I, he said, eating a natural cracker and drinking a natural drink, that won't do anything for our soul. And I believe that. Just like going down and eating a meal. We can eat all we want to, but it just makes us fat. Won't help us spiritually. We can eat all we want to up here. You know, that'll help us. We can take this spiritual communion. We can partake of the drink that God wants us to partake of. We can eat of that great word of God. And we can get as fat as we want to. And we can walk out of here and be a light. I have to be careful how I say that, because Brother Fisher was talking a while ago about what he deals with on his job. You know, it's good for us. Hardship is great. I don't like it, but it's great. It's wonderful. The Bible says there's no chastening, for the moment seems joyous yet grievous. Nevertheless, it yields forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. We can go through hardship, and if we keep the right attitude, we'll come out on the other side. And I want to be a light to this world. You're talking about what you deal with. I'm sure every one of us deal with something. We deal in a world. Brother Smith said it today. This world is not a world where, let's just say it plain. The world is going one direction and we're going the other. We're going the other. Talking about, you know, he's bringing up the natural side of what's going on today. You know, people want hope. And we are not going to obtain hope in this world. But we're just pilgrims walking through this world. We're not the only ones, there's others. As many as we can. Paul, what was it, Paul? He stood before, what was that king's name? Agrippa? Wasn't it? Yeah. He said, Paul, you've almost, huh? Yes, sir. He said, you've almost convinced me to be a Christian. Paul told him, he said, I wish not only partly, but all together, and everyone under the sound of my voice. And that's the way we are, with the words that Brother Smith can give us. And anyone else that we can be open to. And see, I appreciate that about Brother Smith today. I was kind of, Brother Smith, don't take offense at this, but I was kind of concerned about you going natural with that. I felt like we were going backwards, you know, if we went that way. And especially since I feel like this is a spiritual fight. Okay, now where was I? I just throw that in for just a second there. Yeah, and anybody, see, these people are looking for hope out here. And we can share hope with them. And you might say, well, I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not going to sway the masses. One at a time. Maybe that's all we can work with right now. One at a time, we can reach out here and get one soul. Or maybe just plant a seed. You say, I'm not much. That's okay, just plant a seed. Just plant a seed. Let me just share this one. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You get to where that's why you can't be quiet. And if you go around thinking about, well, no matter what you're thinking about, you're going to talk about it. But I went in this antique store up here in North Arkansas. And Brother Smith said, he made a statement sometime back, he's always looking for something to share, you know, a way. Paul did that, you remember? Paul went into that city, and he went by all those statues. And those people were so superstitious, they was afraid they had a statue to every god that they could think of. And then, just to make sure they didn't leave one out, they had a statue to the unknown god, just in case they left one out. And Paul walked into that city, he said, yeah, this is the one I want to talk about right here, the unknown god. And Brother Smith was talking about, he tries to find everything he can to share the good news with people, the hope that people are looking for. I went in this antique store, and the lady said, can I help you? I said, oh, I just want to look, that's all. And so I was walking around the store, and as I was walking in, I walked by a crucifix, had, you know, Jesus hanging on it. Well, I mean, that's what the statue is supposed to symbolize. Anyway, and I stopped and looked at it, and you know you can't be quiet. I said, you know this right here. I started talking to that lady about that, you know, it's a funny thing. You mention the name Jesus to people, and they clam up, they get quiet. They won't hardly say a word. Even in Arkansas, they do that. And others, you go further north, it's worse. But, you know, it's like taboo. It's like, oh, you've mentioned the unpardonable here. You mentioned something nobody talks about. We do. That's where I'm talking about. We're going one way, and the world's going the other. We're going to be a light. It shines in darkness. You know, you can't help it. You just start talking about it. Remember, Brother Smith got on? Anyway, leaving that story behind, but Brother Smith was talking about communion today. And that just adds one more thing. Every subject that any one of you brothers can come up with, you, Brother Smith, it's like you walk out here and you think about it, you think about it. See, that's a sign of a clean animal. A clean animal in the Old Testament, their dietary law. They can only eat animals that divided the hoof and chewed the cud. And we've been taught that when they divide the hoof, that's the dividing the good from the bad. Now, y'all correct me if I say something wrong here. And the chewing of the cud is when you think about what you've heard. And so we go out here chewing the cud. dividing the hoof and chewing the cud. We're trying to be clean animals. And when we think about it, we can't help it. We talk about it. And we got lots to talk about. We've got lots to talk about. And even though people clam up and they get quiet, that just leaves more room for us to talk. You know, I think God designed it like that. I really do. I love it too. I love talking. I can't help it. But when you got something good to talk about in a world that needs hope, why not share the good news? Why not going through life and you're talking about what nobody else talks about? I was thinking this week, and I know I was thinking about the natural for me to even be thinking about this. But you know, sometimes you watch people. Well, you watch people all the time. But what I mean is you watch people, and when you see people are being a success, you try to adopt what they're doing and apply it to your life. And then when you see people might not be going exactly in the direction you're going in or that you want to go in, whatever they're doing, you try to leave that alone. You know, it's like trying to save money. You find a person that never has any money, you watch what they do. And whatever they do, you don't do that. And then you want to have a slim, fit body. Well, you find a person that's fat, you see what they're doing, you don't do that. You don't do that. But you find people that's going in the same direction you're going in. You see people that's growing spiritually. And you see, oh, they're doing good. You watch that person. And whatever they're doing, that's what you adopt. Okay, and I said all that for a reason. Hang on. I just lost my train of thought. Y'all don't do that. You want to sound like someone knows what they're talking about. You don't do that. Huh? Yeah, I need ice cream. I've done that a bunch of times. Isn't that crazy? I never thought about it. I just know I did it. I wanted to be skinny, so I drank Diet Coke. So you go ahead and drink the other Coke. Oh, yeah, I remember. I'm back. I remember what I was talking about. It just left me again. I'm sorry. You watch what people are doing. Oh, yeah. I was thinking this week. I listen to people complain all the time about a lack of... let me just be plain. Guys I work with out here, they have the same job I've got. And they're complaining because they don't have any money. And they're going in borrowing money from the boss all the time. Well, I had to watch what they're doing and don't do that. And I was driving down the road thinking about it. I thought, you know, you may find that you're a person that won't be able to do anything that anybody else does to be what you want to be. And that's the way it is in the natural. But the same principle applies in the spiritual. If we want to go in a positive direction, we watch the world out here. And I've been there. You watch how depressed people get sometimes. And I've been there too. But you want to be upbeat. You want to be a person that's climbing. And to do that, then you got to make the steps that it requires to do that. That was the point I was trying to make. I was talking about how you mention the name of Jesus and people quieten down. It's like, oh, we don't talk about that around here. We're not like everybody else. We are not everybody else. And there's many times we're going to find we're the only one in a crowd that walks on the level we walk on. I see that a lot. And I'm not bragging. The same applies with all of you. You walk on a level that on your job, you're the only one on your job that walks on the level you walk on. And Brother Daniels, when he was working, same. Brother Durham, any one of us, we're walking on a level that nobody else around us is walking on. And so therefore, we will do things that nobody else does. We will talk about things that nobody else talks about. And everybody else will be quiet and listen, and we'll find ourselves being the leader, and we ain't even trying to be. We're not even trying to be. We realize we're nobody. We are a child of the King, but in this world, we're not somebody. We're not recognized as someone of great renown, or you know, with great wealth, or on the level that the world recognizes. You know what I'm saying? But Paul, Peter, James, John, even Jesus. They weren't even Jesus. And I seen this on the internet, Brother Smith. But Jesus wasn't recognized as anybody, hardly, even when the Romans crucified him. They simply considered that executing somebody that everybody wanted to get rid of. He was somebody that they hated, that those Jews hated. The Romans didn't hardly even care about him. They didn't hardly even know about him. I think you go back in history, you don't hardly even see anything about him. But yet, he was the greatest man that ever lived. He did something that nobody else did. He asked us to follow in his footsteps. I'm glad to be here. Brother Smith, I appreciate them words today. And I appreciate the fact that you got an open mind. I want to have an open mind. I want to be a person that goes in a positive direction. I believe God is our friend. This is a wonderful place to be. God is good.
Mentioned being a I'm one of those body brats also. Confession is good for the soul. Once that Arthur and Robert used to go to a certain church, St. Teresa's. So a bunch of us youth at that time went over to St. Teresa's and had the midnight mass. Well, Sue and Mom was there also, and Brian, and different ones of us. Well, me and Brian and I, we were going through all the routines, doing as they were doing in the church. And when the time for the communion, Brian and I both walked up right in front of the priest and started to do it. The priest in the at that church told me to stick my tongue out. And I thought, stick your tongue out? I mean, this is, didn't even think what was going on. I thought, why would he want me to give him a raspberry? And I thought, man, that'd be rude, you know. I mean, I don't care for him anyway, but still wouldn't be rude just to stick my tongue out and give him a raspberry. He said, no, so I can put the wafer on your tongue. I said, okay. So he said, in the name of Jesus, said, amen, like everybody else. And he placed the wafer on my tongue. And then for some reason, I cleared my throat, got the wafer out of my mouth, and then went over to the wine glass. And they said, body of Christ? And I said, yeah. And then I acted like I drank the drink. And then Mama got so upset. She said, why did you and Brian do that? Why in the world would you guys take communion? I said, I sure did. Here it is, Mom. Here it's in my hand. And then one time, I went to church with my Grandma Dotson. She was a good Southern Baptist woman, sincere at what she believed in. And they had, I think it was some situation going on at that church that they had communion. Oh, it was Easter breakfast. And Grandma came back to the house. Keith took communion. Oh, he's going to make heaven, all that kind of stuff. And Mom raised a fit again. I said, Mom, look, there's a cracker in my hand right here. So confession is good for the soul. You know, you can look like you're taking communion, but you're really not. So, but if it takes the, you know, taking communion to make the body to make heaven, I'd do it. I don't know if I'd quite be like Paul, the apostle, to convince somebody, you know, because he shaved his head. I'm just not as blessed as Brother Mark back there. Just my head ain't shaped right to be that beautiful. But if it takes whatever you got to take to make heaven, that's what I want to do. And Paul made some reference. I'm going to have to go kind of on the limb on this one, but you know, there was a show called Carol Burnett, and there was an actor on there called Harvey Korman, and he did a skit called, he was a German doctor, and this patient would come in, and they'd say, "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." And you know what he just said? "Well, don't do that." He was a German doctor. He said, "Don't do that. If it hurts to move your leg, don't do that." So if there's something that you know that you ain't supposed to do, just don't do that. And I'm thankful I'm in the body of Christ, and I'm thankful I'm a body bread. And I'm thankful for the things I know to do and the things I know not to do that. So I'm thankful I'm here. And I'm thankful, whatever it takes. I want to try to do whatever it takes. I mean, if it... with me, I might have to hop up and down on one leg, but hey, if that's what I got to do, I'll do it. But I'm thankful I'm here. And I'm thankful there are so many things to be thankful for. And as Phil mentioned, I've read a lot about... that's what I was going to mention. I had a professor at ULAR. His name was Professor Williams. And he was a real... I'm trying to think how to explain this. Being a professor, he was the top professor in world religion. And he knew his stuff. And after class... I know I should have got double A instead of a single A, but we'd discuss, you know, philosophy of man and how they believed and all that kind of stuff. And he said, "Most people don't know that kind of stuff." I said, "Well, my uncle taught me to learn this stuff, because you just don't go somewhere blindly. You just want..." So he said, "Man, you understand more about most people. Most people religion and they don't know themselves." So, but while I was in that class, and I hope I don't gross people out, but he said that pagans in the early Christian period, that pagans thought that Christians were cannibalistic vampires. And I thought, what in the world? He said because they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood. So I thought, okay, it makes sense that we're people had come up with that idea. But I'm thankful that when, to me, a professor at ULAR thought that I didn't really need his class and I should be teaching the class myself, that let me know that how much this people right here has over the people out there. So I'm thankful I'm in the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for whatever it takes and to do what I need to do and to remember not to do that when I don't need to do it. Thank you.
Brother Smith was talking about, you know, the Lord down the cross for us, and if it wasn't for him, our souls would be lost. And I'm going to try it. And just suppose God search through heaven and couldn't find someone willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was given to buy eternal. a place called Mount Calvary. And had it not been for the old rugged cross, oh, had it not been for a man called Jesus, oh, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup, although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he never called heaven's angels, oh, from these hands pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, oh, had it not been for a man called Jesus, oh, then forever, oh, my soul would be lost. Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find someone willing to be that supreme sacrifice that was given
for the old cross.
Oh, had it not been for a man called Jesus, oh, then forever, oh, my soul would be lost. Oh, had it not been forever, oh, my soul.
the mute was on. All right. I just thought I might mention that you may be reading. Brother Fisher's right. There is some things on Facebook. This internet world we're living in puts us in a glass house. You know, everybody knows what everybody's doing, and so your life's open just about before everybody, before some services are over. Well, that way in ministers' meetings, they're being texted and put on Facebook before we ever, you know, even make a decision on what we're talking about. And but one of the things I'll caution you about is there are some churches in the body that take literal communion. You know, in other words, they and it's and I think it's good that it's brought up from time to time, because if you don't hear it, you know, and if it's not gone over, if we're not careful, we're going to leave a younger generation that's going to be without the foundation and the landmark truths that God's gave us. And so you want to be careful about being judgmental, throwing off on people and making people feel bad about, you know, if their pastor is, when you, like, you know, I mentioned in Bible study today, I approached talking, I had a minister call me last week and was asking me what I felt about one of the churches in the body. One of the pastors called me and told me that he felt like he should call some of the men in the body and tell them that they were fixing to take communion, literally, and he didn't want us to hear about it through the grapevine, but he didn't want us to be against them. And assured me that they weren't trying to put it on the whole body, but that this was something they felt to do. And so, you know, I said, well, you know, we don't have everything established, and I'm not against someone feeling out for God. I said, if we're wrong on this, we need to get fixed on it, but I'm not willing. I came out of the religious world. I came out of Babylon, and I took communion out there for a good long while. My wife and I were talking about it today between services. She said, you know, we took communion, but after I took it, got out of church, I didn't think any more about it. I mean, I was fortunate enough to be under a pastor that didn't do it very often, and when he did it, he used it for a cleansing and a rededicating and getting your heart fixed right with God again. I was telling Brother Pryor and Brother Fisher, I said, I could give a practical lesson that might help some people, but as far as doing it for an ordinance or for doing it, you know, that it's something the Bible instructs us to do, the scriptures are really ambiguous. We don't have enough scripture that we can see that we have something clear, you know. I mean, I think we've got more that leans the other way. That, you know, I remember several times one church that Sister Smith, well, the church that we went to, when we would take it, our pastor would tell us, you shouldn't take this if you're not living right. If your heart's not right and you're not living a dedicated life, you shouldn't take this. This is serious, he'd tell us. And there were people in the house that who weren't living right, and they wouldn't take it. They were afraid to take it. He said, he read that part where it said, for this reason, it said, examine yourselves. And for many of you take it unworthily, and you drink damnation to your souls. Well, I wish that, just getting that lesson across. I wish people got that lesson about the spiritual taking of communion. Communion means communication. A little bit of grape juice and a piece of bread won't put you in communication with God, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God will. But I wish that we could realize that when we come to the house of God, that's why I mentioned something today for something that, about reverencing the house of God, having a reverence and a fear for the physical building. because there should be something sacred about serving God, and there should be something sacred about where you come. And look, you don't have God meet with you every day like He does when you come to church. This is our training ground. This is where God, He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people have quit coming together. But God, from the old days, gathered His people together and let them feel His Spirit, and He developed a relationship through the presence of God and the Word of God. Back then it was the law, but then this is where God has met with us. You'll feel God in a greater way. Paul called preaching foolishness by the foolishness of preaching, he said. That somebody would stand up and talk to you about the things of God and the Word of God, and there'd be a gift, a ministerial gift that God had gave certain men, that the words they would speak would be anointed. And Brother Lionel was telling me when he called me this morning that he met a man, and the man told him, said, pray that I can get a job, when he was visiting in the Dominican Republic. And he said, I went and applied for a job, but they told me, you're not qualified. You don't have the qualifications for this job, and that's why we can't hire you. And Lionel said, the Spirit of God just jumped out in me, and he said, they're going to call you and give you that job. You watch what I tell you. Well, I knew what he was feeling. Because I told a woman one time over there, she was sick, and I said, you're not just sick to your stomach, you're pregnant. And when I said that, I thought, what in the world did I say that for? And I was worried about it, and then a little while later, I started to leave, and her husband, was standing there, and I started to shake their hand and tell them goodbye, and I said, again, I said, you're going to find out you're pregnant and that you're not just sick to your stomach. And I got in the van, Brother Green, Brother Elias was talking to him. I got in the van, I thought, what is wrong with you? Telling people stuff like that. Well, of course, you all know the story. She was pregnant. The part I didn't know was she'd had an operation so that she could not ever get pregnant again. If I'd have known that, I'd sure been worried. I thought, well, I got a 50-50 chance. may come to pass. Maybe I won't be labeled as a false prophet. But Lionel said, while he was in that restaurant, and him and this brother got to talking about the Bible, and he went out and got his Bible, and they had that Bible study in that restaurant for 2.5 hours, and people began to gather around. He said, right before we finished that Bible study, he said the guy's cell phone rang and the man on the other end said, "This is the man that interviewed you for that job." And he said, "We've decided to go ahead and hire you for the position that you applied for, even though you're not qualified for it." And so, the Spirit of God works in ministerial gifts. It's for the work of the ministry and for the perfecting of the saints, and for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And but God chose that. Man didn't choose that. Man couldn't make that happen. But God did that. And so we're in a restoration period of the truth of the Word of God to restore the church. That's what's important for you to understand. I remember that when I first heard this, I thought, "Dear God, this is the truth. I've never heard it before." That the New Testament church fell away and went into darkness. And that is why all of these different ideas of religion have been floating around, and men coming up with different doctrines and different organizations and divisions among all of God's people. but that God is going to restore the church in our latter days of the Gentile world. You have to sort of understand how God works. You have to understand that it's kind of like it works in your life. God lets you hear the gospel and then you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, or you try to. You know, you hear a little bit of it and you think, "I got this, I got it." And then a little while you find out this don't work. This don't work. And finally, when you throw up your hands and say, "God, I know you're real, but I don't understand all of this," that's when God comes on the scene, begins to work in your life in a greater way. He starts out helping you, but then he knows generally most people are going to begin to try to, in their embracing, their understanding of God and what God's doing in the world. But it's when, and it's that way in religion. It took many years for religious men to realize that what we're doing is not working. The Catholic Church tried to hold it so strong that they martyred people that wouldn't follow it to the letter. It caused a breakout. It caused men to begin to question what they were doing. It didn't sound like this gospel. When Martin Luther read the Bible, the common people couldn't read it. The Bible wasn't permitted for the commoners to read. It was chained to the pulpit, and it's only for ministers to read. And they could tell you anything. You had never read it, so you didn't know if it meant what they were saying or not. But when Martin Luther began to read it, God began to touch him. He said, "My God, the people need to hear this, because what this says and what we're doing is two different things. They need to hear these Psalms. They need to understand what these Scriptures are saying." And God began to reveal to him. He got, his message was just, "The just shall live by faith." And they were all doing it in rituals. You know, if you'll eat that cracker and drink that juice, and if you'll come give your confessions to the priest and he'll get forgiveness for you, and then you can do whatever you need to do as long as you're doing those things. And if you've sinned, well, he'll give you some things to get rid of. And but he began to realize it's more personal than that. That you can have faith and a relationship with God through what Jesus Christ done. And that it's not It's not through keeping of rituals, but it's through a relationship of faith in God and believing the Word of God. And he just began to preach that, and it started a lot of trouble. And the Reformation began, the restoring. And God's been working on that now for these many years. And we still don't have a restored church. Anybody that reads the New Testament ought to realize we don't have what we're reading about. It's not working in the same capacity. And so the ministry's laboring. That's why you need to pray for the ministry, even though we do have several truths. We've got some great truths. And God has already gave us a revelation of one body. God's people coming together under one headship, Jesus Christ. And that all of these different separated secular groups of Christianity cannot be one body. That God did that back there in the New Testament church, in the end of the Jewish world. And he's going to have to accomplish that down here in the end of the Gentile world. He's let us go with it until we realize we need God. And so I'm thankful to be a part of a ministry that are patient and long-suffering and gentle and kind and not judgmental and critical. And however, I'm also thankful to be a part of a ministry that just can't be blown over by any wind of doctrine, but that hold and don't just aren't swayed. I was just reading to Brother Weiniger in the 18th chapter of St. John. I thought I might mention it here, but I also wanted to just caution you, if you're hearing, you know, on Facebook and other places about maybe a few, one or two churches in the body having communion. If I was, of course, you couldn't, you know, I mean, I could tell y'all today, you know, if we were going to take communion, I could say, don't be putting this on Facebook. Somebody would. Just yours, if you, especially if I told them not to. You know, if you tell somebody, don't touch that, it's wet paint. You can look for fingerprints before nightfall. They'll be on the wall. Somebody's got to see. Somebody's got to find out. So I don't blame the pastor, you know. I'm sure the pastor didn't necessarily want them spreading that around, but I do appreciate the fact that they called us. And, you know, I was going to say a minute ago, one of the churches that Sister Smith and I attended, we took communion in, the ushers went down every aisle and gave a loaf of, I don't know if the bread was unleavened or not, but they gave them a loaf of bread. You know, it's supposed to be unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is doesn't have, it's significant that there's no falsehood in it. Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He gave good lessons on this all the way through, if you pick up on them. That he was showing what that leavened bread actually represented. That it represented falsehood, man's ideology, man's vanity, and man's ego, and all of that. Man's doctrine added in with the things of God. But the table of showbread was all unleavened bread in the holy place. When we get in the right relationship with God, we won't have it. We won't be putting our ideology in. We'll be like Jesus. We'll be saying our doctrine's not our own, but it's his, it's the one that sent us. It's the one that gave us these precious things. It's not something we came up with our own ideas and our own minds, but God give us these things. And anyway, they went down, the ushers went down the aisle, and they gave each row. They'd give the people a little loaf of bread, and you'd pass it down and break you off a piece. Pass it down, somebody else would break off a piece. And then they would pass little cups of of juice, grape juice. I think they probably drank real wine in the New Testament in Israel. The wine Jesus made, no doubt it was fermented. The feast of the master of the feast, he said, this is after men were well drunken. He said, you saved the best to last. But we don't serve real wine today or drink it because it's been so abused, misused, that it's not Americans' culture to drink wine for, you know, table wine when you sit down at a table. So I know when I went to Haiti, they drank table wine over there. First time I went down, boy, they fixed a nice meal for us. And they set a bottle of wine on the table, little wine glasses, and poured everybody a deal of wine. I looked around, I thought, what's going on here? What are we doing? But what you've got to understand is they can't afford a bottle of wine, but about once every 4 or 5 years for a special occasion. And besides all that, it tastes terrible from what I can remember about it, but I didn't drink any. I just couldn't drink it. You know, I just told them, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. I mean, I'll pass. I tried not to be offensive, but I just didn't want to do that. And But anyway, they passed the juice, grape juice, to us. And the pastor, he talked on this. And when he talked on it, it brought the congregation together. The congregation was in one mind. They were about to do something that was real serious. And he talked about, you know, that you need to be living a dedicated life to do this. I thought, dear God, you know, why can't we live like this all the time? Why do we have to get in a setting like this and get reminded and all of that? Why can't every time we come to church we should be living a dedicated life? But it did bring, you know, a certain feeling. He said, you need to get your heart clear right now if you're going to take this. And he showed where the Lord said to do it. And, of course, he was looking at it literal. And, you know, and everybody was listening to him, and they thank God, I'm trying to live for you, but I want my heart clear. Because he said, if you do this and you're not worthy, you're going to meet judgment. You could drink damnation to your soul. And if you're not living right, don't you take this. Well, that made everybody feel bad. Just here's the bread, and everybody else pinching them off some, you just pass it on. You don't get any, brother Paul, David. You just pass it on down if you felt like, you know, I'm not living right and I better not eat this or drink it. And so when they passed you the cup, you just passed it on down because you wasn't a part of that number. But it did bring a feeling. You could feel people. You could feel it was bringing a sincere and a sober feeling, and they'd sing songs about it, some people were repenting, and they talked about Jesus' death and brought it out so real that, you know, there was tears in the house. And so I saw the practical application of it. Even, you know, I saw it work something in people's lives, but it didn't really change. It didn't really bring about a change. It may have for just that moment. Their intentions, no doubt, were good. They probably did repent, and that was good. But don't you think that's how we ought to live all the time? Don't you think that we're partaking of this life that Jesus lived and this written Word of God that He's anointed and the Spirit of God that we come in here and drink of? And don't you think that we ought to live a sober life and that we are to be sincere and diligent about our living for Him, and that we shouldn't have to have some sort of ritual to go through to remind us of that? We ought to remember it every time we come together. It's Him that we're serving. It's He that died for us. It's He that came and lived the life that He lived so that we could live. so that we could be redeemed and reconciled to God. I was going to mention, we were talking this morning about, I read you those scriptures where it said the first day of the week, which was, it's the first day of unleavened bread. Is that in Matthew? Maybe we ought to read that first before we read John 18. In Matthew 26, 17, wasn't it? Yes, it said, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" See, the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, which lasted from the 14th to the 21st day of the week, of the month, month of Abib. And it's always, I don't know why, it's hard for me. It's hard for me to count a day as being from 6 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock the next evening. I don't know why that's harder to count than from midnight to midnight, Brother Daniels. I don't know why, but it is. It's hard for me to figure like that. But that was a Jewish day. But here it said the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they came to Jesus. Well, and I was just showing where that day, where it said the first day of unleavened bread, the first there, it had to be interpreted. One of the Greek words, there are several words that can be translated out of some words. And one of the words could be before the day of unleavened bread. Would probably have been better because, there's two reasons because, and one is that if Jesus and his disciples actually ate the Passover, then they ate the Passover the evening before he died the next day, which if he was the Passover lamb, he should have been killed before Passover. And so, but if you remember, they ate that, and then that night they prayed, and they wound up in the garden, and then the men came after him. Judas led them in, and they captured him. And then that morning early, they took him to Pilate, and he was found. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him, but they asked for him to be crucified rather than Barabbas. And so he washed his hands of the matter and said, "Do what you're going to do." And of course, he died that day. He was put on a cross, and he died that afternoon. But they had to take him down. You remember, they had to take him down off the cross before the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath, that wasn't Saturday. That was the Passover, because the day of Passover was a Sabbath. Every feast day was a Sabbath day. Because if you remember, he was in the tomb 3 days and nights, but they couldn't go to prepare his body because it was the preparation for the Sabbath. And they couldn't go to the tomb on the Sabbath. They had to wait till the morning of the first day of the week to go, and they found him. He had resurrected. He was already gone. So there was two Sabbath days that week. There, one was the Passover Sabbath day, and the other was Saturday, the Sabbath. But I was going to show you in John 18, in 28, it says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not in to the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled but that they might eat the Passover. They didn't want to be defiled because it was the preparation for the Passover feast. And Jesus was being tried right there, was fixing to hang on a cross, and he was going to die. And, of course, the lamb had to be slain. You know, he was slain that day, and then in the evening, in dusk, at the beginning of the evening of the 14th day, they ate the lamb. So Jesus, he died as a Passover lamb. But he died, actually, I think it says the third hour of the day, and is that in John? And then I think in Mark he mentions the sixth hour. But he went that morning, they found him guilty, they took him to Golgotha, they hung him on a cross, and he hung there till the afternoon, and they came to break the legs of the men that were, and the reason they did was is because they said they can't hang there on the Sabbath, which would have been Passover. Because remember, they couldn't go back and check his body in the tomb because it was a Sabbath day, 3 days later. So, I mean, they had to wait a day to go to the tomb. Anyway, so that was a Sabbath day that he hung on the cross. He died, and then they put him in a grave. But they had to get him off the cross before the Sabbath, or before the, because they wouldn't let anybody hang on a cross on a holy day. So they had to break their bones, break their legs, because when you hang on a cross, rather, you know, they said that he hung like this, and nails drove through his hands. And when you're hanging there and nails in your feet crossed, I know the cross says it's like this, but most history shows it's like this. But when you're hanging, your arms and your feet are holding you up. But finally, when your feet give way and your whole body's hanging, you suffocate. You're pulling against your muscles in your lungs, and you finally will drown in your own blood or your own fluids around your heart and in your lungs. You can't breathe right, and that'll kill you. But they couldn't. They went to break their legs because they still had enough life in them that they could hold themselves up to keep from suffocating and dying. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. He gave up the ghost because there was a scripture that said that not a bone. How's that scripture say that? That he wasn't have, you know, he wasn't have any bones broken. And so God let him die. He gave up the ghost, and he died. And of course, they took him off the cross and put him in, and took him and buried him. And Joseph of Arimathea, wasn't it, that got a tomb for him to be buried in. And so, anyway, if you try to do a study on how long Jesus was on the cross, or you know how many Sabbath days, it is kind of confusing when you read these scriptures because they do conflict. But I don't think that the writers had a conflict. I just think the translators just translated some things that you can see in the scriptures that it's obvious that they couldn't have ate the Passover lamb if the next day he was being judged in Pilate's hall, and they would, because it was going to be the Passover, they wanted to eat the Passover, they wouldn't go in. And so it's pretty obvious there that there's a discrepancy there in how it was written or how it was interpreted, what was written. But I just thought I'd mention to you that just caution you not to be critical of, you know, because we've got a lot of brothers and sisters in religion. They're serving the same Jesus we're serving. Many of them are doing the best they know how to do. They're believing what they have been taught, and they're trying to put it into practice the best that they can. And so you know, I read you that scripture in Romans 14, isn't it, where it said if you see a weaker brother, and if he has to eat how does it say that? My mind's not getting the scripture just exactly right, but if he eateth herbs, if he's feeling like he needs to eat or keep a certain day or a certain feast, he said, don't judge another man's servant. Just because you may see that he doesn't need to do that, but until he sees he doesn't need to do it, then you need to have charity and you need to have love and the proper care. And so you're there's not anything. Somebody asked me, he said, can it hurt you to eat it? Or take communion? Well, I think if I go to the Dominican Republic and I go to a church and they're taking communion, they offer it to me as a man of God, I'll just take it with them. I know it don't mean nothing. It ain't going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt anything. I know that what they're doing is they're doing it as unto the Lord. They just don't understand that that's not what the Lord meant when he gave his instructions to his disciples. He was trying to help them understand what the Passover feast really was and that it was going to be fulfilled. And when he said this, he said, I won't eat it. I won't drink of this cup again with you until I drink it anew in my kingdom. Drink it with you anew in my kingdom. Well, he wasn't eating the Passover then, and he wasn't going to eat it tomorrow because he was going to die. He wasn't going to get to eat it with them. But he said, I've longed to eat this with y'all because he knew that this was the finality, that he was finishing the work that God sent him to do, and that he knew that this ordinance of keeping a literal feast that showed his death, that was going to bring life and restitution and put man back in reconciliation with God, was fixing to be finished. That a finished work was fixing to take place. No wonder he said, I've longed to eat this with you. And I've wanted for this to come to pass. And let's get to a place to where, and I'm coming. When I come in my kingdom, wasn't going to be, but 50 more days, he was coming in on the day of Pentecost. And the fulfillment of all of those feasts would take place and all the sacrifices would take place. Well, you wouldn't have to kill any more little lambs. I thought, what would it do for all of y'all if we met down in the dining room? And I asked the sisters, Sister Karen, Sister Ann, and Sister Lou, and Sister Angie, and Sister Sandra, and all you sisters, Sister Bride, all of y'all that work in the kitchen, Sister McGowan, all of y'all that take that load in there. I thought, what would y'all do if I said, I want y'all to cook us up a Passover feast? Cook it just like the Jews cooked it. We're going to eat it just like they ate it. We're going to go through this lesson. We're going to go through each part of it. We're going to have unleavened bread. We're going to eat it. We're going to talk about what it is, what we're literally or spiritually doing, what it means to our soul, and this lamb. And I thought, what if I brought a little one-year-old baby lamb, pure and white, that I found from some guy that raises lambs and sheep, a little baby. And I brought him in there, so cute, little one-year-old baby. And I said, give me a knife. Let's cut this baby's throat. Let's cut it. Let's take him out. You men take him out there and skin him and cut him up, and you women cook him for us. And when you talked about the life of Jesus, this little spotless, this little innocent baby, that Jesus was innocent. He didn't have a sin in his life. And every time, I'm telling you, I've raised animals. I've been on the farm. It'd be easy if God said, get one of them old scrubs out there. It's about to die anyway. Or get, but a little baby, 1 year old, is just so pure and white, and make sure it ain't got a thing wrong with it. The one, just look them all over. Get the most perfect one. And every year I'd have to take one of them and cut its throat. We'd have to cook it and eat it. Yeah, I worked for a man one time that we went to Bert Foreman. You remember when we went to his farm and we drove around with the guy that worked for him, and we looked at all of his baby goats. He's going to barbecue a goat for us. And he drove around and looked at all them baby goats and got a little fresh baby goat about a year old. And they got that goat and they cut its throat, and I heard that thing gargling with blood and trying to, just finally there wasn't no air left, just sucking air. And my God, I was sitting there listening to all that, and I thought, now we're fixing to eat this thing. You know, about the only thing I don't mind eating that I see kill or cut its head off is a fish. That don't bother me as bad, but I'm getting pretty tender in my old age. I'm having a hard time killing animals. I don't even like killing bugs. If it's not a bad bug, I'll let it live. I look at them and I think, you little booger, I'm going to let you live. You didn't bite me or nothing, and you probably ain't got long anyway on this earth, so just enjoy yourself as long as you can. Said, Trepainer, you kill them, don't you? Sometimes I think about it. I look at these little animals that have life, and I think, dear God, that thing has life. And if it's not causing me no trouble, I'm not gonna, cause it no damage. It ain't hurt nothing. And I know that sounds strange, but I guess the older I'm getting, the more tender and foolish I get with my tenderness. But another thing is I love life. Electric fly swatters. Zappers, well, it's killing them mosquitoes more than anything else, and flies that breed maggots and all that. So some of them we got to realize they're a problem. There are some problems out there. I'm not going to let a mosquito come up and suck the blood out of me. I'll swat it. I will kill a mosquito. But I'm talking about little, animals. Well, yeah, there's a lot of good spiders. I won't even hardly kill a good spider. If he ain't bad, well. Sometimes I don't even tell my wife. I see one crawling around on the floor, I just let him go. I say, go hide somewhere, somebody'll kill you. Anyway, let's don't get off the subject of the Lord and this, the Lamb of God. But I just thought that, a practical lesson possibly could help you get an understanding. But to eat a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of juice, I don't see that that's what the Scriptures is actually telling us. When you actually look at it, when you begin to realize what unleavened bread represents, what Jesus said it represented, the leaven of wickedness and the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's nothing to eat in that, not literal. But and then the cup of blessing that we're partaking of in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at that right quick. I'm going to get down from here, but I just thought I would mention it to you because I don't want you to become critical of churches and ministers that you hear that are maybe thinking about it or even taking communion. They're sincere in what they're doing. I remember this. How many of you may remember Clyde Patton? Brother Clyde Patton, he asked this brotherhood for 20 years. He said, I think we should be taking the Lord's Supper, literally. And he said, I wish you brethren would let me do it. But they kept telling him, don't do it. You'll cause trouble in this body if you do it. And we don't, you need to... There's too many brethren that don't see that like you do, and you need to do it for the sake of peace and unity among us. I remember, I think I was in Olathe, Kansas, the last time he stood on his feet and he said, I'm asking you, brethren, again to let me do this. He said, I feel something in it. Of course, he came out of the same Pentecostal group of people I came from, and no doubt he had some feeling in it, and then he knew that Brother Souders felt something about it. And so when he asked that time, none of the brethren stood against him or said anything to him, at least publicly. They may have said anything to him. It wasn't where anybody heard it, because I was listening. And of course, Brother Patton died in 1992. And before he died, or was it 1994? Four. He died in 94. And in 1992, he had the Houston church take communion. They literally took it. And, you know, he was sent, and it worked what he wanted it to work. A purging, a time. He said, all y'all need to get forgiven. Some of these things you've harbored in your hearts. I thought that. I thought, God, I'd have the Little Rock Church take it if I thought we could get all the water that's rolled under the bridge and all the things that's in your heart and the hurts that you've had happen to you. If I'd get rid of it, I'd say, let's take it. But I don't think it'll do that for you. If the spiritual word of God and the Spirit of God won't help you with that, it's something in our spirits that we've got to get cleansed. We can go through a cleansing our hearts and saying, God, forgive me. And go to one another and ask one another to forgive us. We are to do that all the time. We are to keep our hearts clean. We are to say, God, I know I got something in my heart against my brother. And the Bible said if I do, I need to leave my gift at the altar and go find my brother. And tell my brother. And then come give my gift. Or, he said, when you pray, God, forgive me. He said, if you forgive not, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. If you won't forgive, you got to let things go. You got to let, you can't harbor hurts things in your heart against others. I don't care how wrong you've been. You know, nobody's been done any more wrong than Jesus was. They hung him on a cross for nothing. He bore that for you and I. And he said, I'll take the sins of all of them on me. I'll bear it. I'll bear all of it. And suffered all of that for you and I. And we are to keep our heart clean and forgive. Say, God, the Bible says for me to love my enemies. That don't mean that I've got to back up to my enemy and trust them. You know, you can be wise enough to know, I know this person's heart's not right, but I'm not going to harbor anything in my heart against them. I'm going to keep my heart clean. Sometimes that's hard to do. Do you know it? It takes God to help you do that. It takes God to help you. Let things go. Let it go. That doesn't mean that you still have to stand on the Word of God and hold a righteous order of God, but you can forgive. You can say, look, for judgment, I'm not holding this against you. You know, I've told God that many times. I've had people reject me, turn against me, leave the church, do all kinds of things. And I've told God, I said, God, don't hold that against them for my sake. You have to deal with them. They're your child. You deal with them, but I'm not asking you for any revenge. I'm letting it go for my part. For my part, I just have to let it go. That don't mean I don't know enough about God to know that He's going to chastise His children if they get out of His order. He's going to chastise them. But that don't mean that I'm wanting God to beat. You know, used to I was that way. People did wrong in the church. I'd say, God, beat the stuffings out of them. You know, show them. Let everybody know, you know, that they're doing wrong. You know, God's not that way. He's tender. He's merciful. His mercy runs a long way. In fact, Dennis, even if you leave the church, even if you come to this church, sit here and listen and partake of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and go out and live like a devil. Do you know God would be slow about putting His wrath on you? He knows right where you are. He knows just who you are. He knows just how foolish you are. He knows just how little you understand if you're doing something like that. And he's got a lot of long suffering. He's got a lot of patience. There's a lot of mercy in God. But what God knows is that's doing something to you. It's not doing anything to him, but it's doing something to you that he hopes that he can get enough of him, enough of understanding of the things of God and righteousness finally planted in you that'll cause you to quit doing the things you're doing that is causing you to have all kinds of trouble in your life and future trouble that's coming. Because when you get off track, you're headed in the wrong direction. You know, you may just veer a little bit. You know, if this is the main road and you just veer a little bit, you're not very far from the road, but you just keep veering. After a while, you get long further and further away from the main road. And so God knows that, but he won't force you. He won't always. Sometimes God will put a little force on you, but ultimately he won't just make you serve him. He'll turn you loose. And he's a God of love. He's tender about how he goes about things. And what he's really interested in is you getting a true understanding. You really getting a true touch of God in your life. He knows this. He knows if you can really get a revelation of righteousness and you really get enough of God's touch in your life, he knows that will hold you. He knows that'll pull you out of this Adamic nature and begin to move you over into that life, that everlasting life. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got life. And you can live in that nature if God can get a hold of you enough and move you over into that area that he's working in your life. And so, anyway, we don't want to. I think it's a good study. I would like for you men. There's a study I've worked on it a lot, and I don't know that it how important it is, but it's every truth is a truth. So I know that it unveils other truths, but even how long Jesus was in the grave. You know, I'm not one of these people that believes that, you know, the way the religious world teaches it, that he was in there, you know, just a part of a night and a day and part of a day, and you can make a day and a half into 3 days. I don't believe that. I think he is in the grave 3 days and three nights. And you can go back and see that if you can take into account those two Sabbath days. I'd like for you brethren to help us with that. Work on that with me some. I'd like to get that nailed down. What day did Jesus die? And if I've got it right, he died on a Thursday. But I just want to mention to you that, you know, if you're hearing things about, just remember, I think it's good. If men aren't settled on this, it needs to come up. And we need to work on it. The ministry needs to work on it. So it's come up, so I'm sure we're going to be working on it more. They had this on the floor in New York, at the New York meeting, but most of the brethren wasn't there. And so I wouldn't doubt what we may have it in Brownsville or somewhere. It may come up again. I do think it's serious because if we start implementing something that's not the truth, then we're going to have to get that out. If we put something back in this that we've already been purged of, then it's a serious thing, and I don't want to leave the next generation with something like that. So anyway, you need to pray for the ministry. But like I said today, it doesn't matter who. It's not so much of, you know, whether you eat or drink something literal, it's that you have the spiritual understanding, and that's what's going to make a difference for you. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter if you take it or not. I'm just saying I just think that before we're going to drink this damnation that they were talking about, we're going to have to be in the same place they were in God. We're going to have to be in a restored church with a divine order, that the judgment of God is going to work with that unadulterated word of God and the operation of God and the order of God that God establishes. And we don't have that yet in its fullness. But I do think we are to be living as close to God as we can with what truths we do have. Amen. All right. It's good to see Brother Sean back with us today. I missed him this morning. Glad he's here. And I want to encourage the singers and the band members. And did you know that those are gifts that's very much needed in the church, is music and songs. I'd like to see us have more songs, more specials, more groups, because it adds something to a service. And God can touch songs, and the Spirit of God can come in on those, and it creates an atmosphere that God added that. He added that to worship. He said to praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. Praise Him with the trumpet. And praise Him on the harp. He mentioned different instruments that we were, the stringed instruments. And, you know, that brings something in. Music does something, doesn't it? It gets you to your mind girded up, get you to feeling. I can start singing a song about Jesus, and a little while I start thinking about what I'm singing. And I begin to think about it, what the words of the song says. And so I want to encourage you all that are playing in the band, make it the best band you can make it. Work with these band leaders. In fact, some of you young people, I don't know if y'all realize it or not, but Brother McGowan and Brother Tally are not getting any younger. And we need somebody to come up and get a burden to be a band leader. And we need, I'm glad that we've got a B band going. But look, you're up here, you're examples. You're examples of the people of God that, you know, when people come in here, they're looking at you, and they're looking at what you represent in here. So take it serious that God's let you, He's elevated you. And not just anybody. And this ain't anybody come in here and come up here on this platform and sit down. You need to be an example. You need to be spiritual. You need to be someone that's serious about what you're doing. And you need to be faithful. And you need to be in these band practices. When they call a band practice, you need to be here. Don't count it so nonchalant that you don't have to be a part of the practice just because you know how to play an instrument. We'll never have, we'll never have a fine-tuned band that God can bless the whole house with unless we all get serious and we all say, I'm going to play my part. And then, you know, the same thing with songs and singing songs. If you've got a gift in that area, work on it. Exercise. Practice on us. I want to see more of it myself. I'll tell you, good songs helps me get in. It helps me get my mind on the things of God, and it can get a congregation get their minds girded up in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God can touch them. And it can also, that's why we try and most of the time have songs first, is because it inspires the ministry. You get the Spirit of God, you get to where you're feeling it, and that quickening of the Spirit begins to touch these gifts and these ministers and the words of the songs. And God begins to quicken those words to them. And if God moves in on a song, there's a channel. We're looking for a channel. What does God want to talk about? What's He want us to work on today? What does some of His people in here need? I'm not a mind reader. I'm not God. But I know that God can get us. He can get us in working in the Spirit. And He can have us in a little while touching the hearts. What did Paul say? He said that people would come in and fall down on their faces because the very thoughts of their hearts would be revealed. That can happen. You can come in here and the Spirit of God start some way through the songs or the messages that you hear. Somebody will begin to uncover what's in your heart and what you're thinking, and it'll be revealed. God will say, you'll say, my God, He knows me. God's got my number. He's talking to me. This is me God is talking to. And a conviction will get on your heart. Look, we're not waiting. It'll be very seldom that I'll say, everybody stand on your feet, bow your heads. And I'll say, if somebody's in here, you know, make an altar call. We don't do that very much. We're waiting for God to make a call. We know that God can put it on your heart to get out of your seat and get up here and get on your knees and get before God and begin to plead for mercy and ask God to touch you and save your soul and help you and deliver you from whatever is hindering your life. God can do that. And we need to be used. We need to be available for God to be able to use us that way. And so I want to encourage you. I just noticed, you know, there's not as many people. I appreciated the songs that were sung today. I appreciated Sister Bryant's song. My old pastor, he sat on the piano next to his wife and sang that song quite often. That was one of his favorite songs. And he had sang that to us. And I hadn't heard it in quite a while, and it blessed me. And so, but I just want to encourage you. Amen. All right. Let's all stand and give God a praise for today. And remember, next Sunday, I know, you know, that was, we got confused on that about being dinner day. How'd y'all get through? Did y'all make it all right today? Did anybody run out of food? Did I run too many people off? Next Sunday we'll normally, but since some cooked today and some didn't, we'll make that the potluck dinner for those that had it. And then, of course, anybody that wants to bring food here and eat in the dining room between services, you know you can do that. But for us all to have a potluck dinner or dinner day, we'll have it on the second Sunday and on the last Sunday of the month. So, and they're working on a calendar back there to get that, you know, get it put on the calendar, and they're going to try to help us be reminded on it. Men's breakfast, Saturday morning breakfast, is the Saturday before the second Sunday, or dinner day. So we're trying to remember that way. And then, what else was I supposed to announce? Something, I thought. Somebody was... Anybody got anything else that needs to be announced? Boy. There was something else that I thought I should to say something on. Maybe I'll think of it and we'll announce it Wednesday night. It's evidently not something we got to do right away, huh? The camp meeting is next week. That's right. Starts Thursday night. It's Thursday night next week. It's camp meeting. Brother Boyd? Oh, yeah, the youth trip in the Dominican Republic. I'll tell you, the Wichita Church is fired up about the youth trip. Not just the young people, but I asked Brother Green, I said, how many people do you think's going? He said, everybody. The whole church wants to go. And I said, well, you know, I know there's a lot of excitement, but when it gets right down to it, they won't all go. But he said, I do believe there will be a lot of them go. They're already raising, having lots of fundraisers and figuring out how to do it. It will be a great time for, you know. The singing is October the 27th. Isn't that the day that I said it would be? Saturday, October the 27th is the gospel singing. Right here in the 27th, October the 27th. You going to be here that long, Brother Tom? Better get you saxophone all tuned up. Anyway, all right. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, go with your people. Bless them this week, Lord. We pray.